Ramsey TV.
Yeah, this, I mean, it's not like I really love this truth, because it's difficult when people have the best intentions of wanting to help you straighten up your life. Best intentions. But what Paul says about those best intentions is really kind of terrifying, in that somebody can be so convinced of one way, but it's really another way. It's a very strange situation. This is Martin Zender. Welcome to another edition of MZTV. I'm in Colossians 2, starting with verse 18, and I told you I was going to dig into some words. Well, I told you I was going to do that yesterday, but I didn't do it because I ran out of time. Today, I am going to do it. Let's review here. Oh, first of all, who's coming to the conference? Let me see a show of hands. You, okay, good. All right, good. I hope there's more by the time we get to conference time. I'm going to be there too. September 4th, 5th, and 6th. No? Oh, sorry. Yeah. 3rd, 4th, and 5th. Columbia, South Carolina. Go to Monday's show for all the details. I will be bringing up the details again. Colossians 2. I'm going to read it from the Concordant version. Going to look into some words, then I'm going to read from the DeVar translation, then I'm going to read from the J.B. Phillips paraphrase. Let no one be arbitrating against you, that is, judging against you, who wants, in humility and the ritual of the messengers, to parade what he has seen. This is startling. So the people who are ready to nitpick you out of your joy in Christ, nitpick you out of your freedom in Christ, they want in humility to parade what they have seen. What? In humility to parade. You see, because it's a feigned humility. This is a startling passage. The people who would judge you, and Paul brings up some things in verse 16, food, drink, the particulars of a festival or of a new moon or of a Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things which are impending, yet the body is Christ's. Then he says, let no one be arbitrating against you. And the things that they could judge you about are expanded here when Paul says, don't be subject to decrees, period, to decrees you should not be touching, tasting, or coming into contact. Coming into contact covers a lot of stuff. But who wants, the people who are ready to judge, they want in humility and the ritual of the messengers to parade. Do you see how that is? It's the presentation of humility, but it's really a parading, in that this is what I do. This is how I behave in front of God and Christ. And it's also how you should. And it's really not even said, again, it's not said as forcefully as I just said it. Well, I don't do that. And I avoid contact with these things, and you should too. Okay? That is parading, disguised as humility. Feignedly, the whole thing's a fake. But the reason I started the show that I said I don't like this truth is because the people who are doing it, I don't think realize it. They don't realize that it's feigned, but they're not holding the head, which is Christ. Paul says to live is Christ. Remember I told you there's no speed bumps in my life. I can go from drinking whiskey and doing a show. I can go from watching a bikini contest to doing a show. There's no speed bump. There's no, okay, now I've got to get my spiritual mind on. No, to live is Christ. That is called holding the head. That's holding the head. And everything else, it feels so primitive. It feels so strange to be called back into fleshly considerations after you have held the head, Christ, for years and years and years, and then to be called back into fleshly considerations. It's so startling and jarring. And it causes you to analyze yourself, which Paul does not recommend that you do. Paul says, if we have once known Christ after the flesh, we should know him so no longer. Paul said we should know no one according to flesh. And my conclusion there is not even yourself. So I have abandoned myself according to flesh. Doesn't mean I don't do fleshly things. It just means I've abandoned that part of me. Because, again, as I said yesterday, and as Paul says, these things are all for corruption from use. So why get bothered by our use of corruptible things? We know that we're not taking anything with us. We're not taking money with us. We're not taking our epic Bible collection with us. We're not taking our family photos with us. We're not taking our precious hobbies and habits with us. We're not even taking our gender with us. Even our gender. This is startling, really. Even our gender is for corruption. It's going to be broken. Our gender is going to disappear. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female. So that's going away. So anyone who is, you know, lawfully participating in things of the flesh having to do with gender, you are free in Christ to do that, because as a mature one in Christ, you know that you're not taking your gender with you. It's not like you're looking forward to continuing this. Oh, I can't wait. I hope I can order Playboy in the Celestials. No, of course not. These things are all going away. They're all going away. And I, for one, can't wait for all of them to go away. In the meantime, they're still here. And no one should be judging you according to their standards, no matter how pious they look, no matter how whispery they sound. It is parading. Parading what he has seen, feignedly puffed up by his fleshly mind. This is the shock. Again, fleshly. How can someone who is just trying to get you to do the right things and trying to get you to do what they do because they think it's the right thing, how can that be fleshly? Because it's so posed as religion. Well, you go back to your religious education. And Christ is not enough for the religious people, for any religion. Well, let's talk about the Christian religion. We know Christ is not enough. This is why Paul keeps saying, holding the head, to live as Christ, keep Christ in mind. But that's not enough for these people, because just like the Galatians were suffering from the circumcisionists coming in and telling them that they weren't complete without a work of the flesh. But you see, as they do that, it seems like a noble thing, like we are concerned and we want to help you, you know, perfect your salvation. That is fleshly. But they're preaching against the flesh because they think not circumcising, this is what the circumcision guys thought back in the day. They thought that not doing that ritual was fleshly. Oh, you just don't want to hurt your favorite reproductive organ. No, that's true. But see, the people who refused to do that, the people who refused in that day to be circumcised, they weren't the fleshly ones. They weren't the indulgent ones. They weren't the ones just trying to get away with not suffering. I've heard that many times. You just don't want to suffer. Hell no, I don't want to suffer. Hell no, I don't want to suffer. If you want to suffer, you have a screw loose. God will bring you the suffering. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need to plan it. You don't need to think about it. You don't need to, like in the Catholic Church, give up stuff for Lent. Make sure it hurts. Make sure you stoically go through life without any of the helps God gives you. Why? No, that's not right. That is not right. That's actually fleshly. You see, not indulging in things that God gives for enjoyment is actually fleshly. And preaching about it then, which is which appears on the surface to be preaching against the flesh, is itself fleshly. I know I said that yesterday. I'm expanding on it a little bit here. Don't you agree? It's just an amazing truth. Paul, you just can't get around this. And then, of course, Paul says, if you die together with Christ from the elements of the world. This word element is stoichio in the Greek. From the elements of the world. Why is living in the world are you subject to decrees? Don't touch, don't taste, don't come into contact. The word element in the concordant literal New Testament behind that is the Greek word stoichio. And get this, the English element is row. R-O-W. Zender, you're going to have to explain that one a little bit. Gladly. The elements of the world. Everything lines up. Ducks in a row. I mean, there's nothing wrong with order. Everybody likes order. But the elements of the world loves to have everything categorized, everything figured out, everything in the proper file. And some people's peace of mind depends on that. Now, don't get me wrong. I like orderly things. I don't often keep it that way myself, but I like it. But the elements of the world, we die to having everything worked out. We die to having everything lined up, everything in a row. If you die together with Christ from the row, from the rows of the world. That's basically what this is in the Greek. If you died in Christ from the rows in the world. You know these people who are orderly, 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 but they're obsessively so. Right? And they make lists of everything. I'm going to do this, 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 everything in a row, ducks in a row. That's another great phrase. I mean, yes, we all like to have our ducks in a row, but it becomes something that could potentially be set up in front of the cross as something that is required in order to enjoy the completeness of the cross. It's a very subtle lie aligned with the Galatian lie of, well, you need circumcision to back up this salvation of yours. If you just heard that little noise, that's Charles. He wants to go out. Charles, not now, kid. I got to finish this. Charles, bad timing. Please, just hang on a second. You just pooped an hour and a half ago. All right, here we go. So these rows include don't touch, don't taste, don't come into contact. You got everything figured out. Folks, I don't have everything figured out. I don't. My life sometimes is a mess. Many times it's a mess. As I told you, sometimes I'm barely holding on to the show. I don't know where things are. I'm constantly looking for things. I drive myself crazy this way. I really do. And I wish I was different, but I'm just not. God didn't make me that way. You know, I'd like to get some good habits going as far as getting things in a row, but my life seems disorderly. And yet, by some miracle, whenever I write or whenever I speak on God, it comes out beautifully. It comes out lovely. I mean, after a few edits, maybe 100 edits, yeah, then it comes out nice. But it's amazing to me every day. Every time I do something or talk or write, it's amazing. I don't know how it happens. I really, well, it's all God and it's all Christ. But it's nice to be delivered from having to give a smooth delivery, smooth talk. When I start an article or I start a chapter in a book, I'm not sitting there thinking I have to write the most beautiful sentence that ever appeared in the English language. Otherwise, you're stilted, you're stultified, the writer's block comes on hard. And anybody that way, when you have these plans for yourself that include trying to do everything perfectly. And it's very tempting, trying to do everything perfectly. I'm getting all this from the Greek word stoichio, trying to do everything perfectly and realizing that you'll never do it. So what you do if you're a writer is you just write a sentence. Just write a sentence. You don't care if it's the worst sentence in the English language that's ever been written. That's the key. Or if you're painting and you just don't know how to start. I read a story about Winston Churchill. I didn't realize this, but he was quite a painter. And one day he was sitting out in his front yard working on a canvas, except he was staring at a blank canvas, and he didn't know how to start it. And a friend of his came up, a woman who was also a painter, and she said, "Winnie, what's up?" "What's up, Winnie?" And he said, "I can't start this damn painting." She said, "Well, what are you trying to do?" He says, "I'm trying to paint sky and just don't know how to get it started." She said, "Well, let me help you." She takes a brush, plops it in the blue paint, and just goes, "There, there's your sky." And he was like, "Wow, that's it. Just do it. Nike company has a pretty good one there. Just do it. You can put it into rows later, maybe. Of course, well, if you're an artist, you put it into rows later, but you don't live and die by the rows, and you dare to live a sloppy walk in Christ. The whole paradox, if you're not overly concerned about it, then these things will line up on their own as you contemplate the head. Charles, honestly, Charles, give me 5 minutes. Can you give me 5 minutes, kid? Charles. Charles, let me just, I'm on a roll, kid. He doesn't know that. He doesn't know I'm on a roll. You see, this is exactly what I mean. This is exactly what I mean. All right, I'm just going to split this show in two. I'm going to keep going. But I'm going to shut down right now, and I'll just do a part B. I'll just add it right on here. You'll never know, but I'll tell you. See, this is one of those things. All right, Charles, you know that you pooped like an hour and a half ago, right, kid? You remember? I took you out, and you went to the bathroom. You remember? And that was just an hour and a half ago. So now, it seems to me like you want to do it all over again, because you really don't cry for nothing. So I do take you very seriously when you cry. So what we're going to do now is, you've interrupted my Bible study, but it's not your fault. You didn't know what I was doing. So now I'm going to take you out. Let's go for a walk. You want to go for a walk? I'm going to go for a walk. You're going to do your thing, and then I'll come back, okay? Such a good boy. You're such a good pup. Here we go, kid. Here we go. You're kind of cute for a not-so-pretty dog. Okay, folks. Okay. Yeah, he was not kidding. Yeah, he was not kidding. I don't want to give you all the details, but, good boy, Charles. You're such a good boy. You're a good boy, kid. He was not kidding. You're still killing me, Smalls. You know that. All right. Switch glasses here. No, Charles wasn't kidding. He's such a good dog. He doesn't cry for nothing. But back to circumcision. You know, the circumcisionists were always hounding, you know, the grace people. And there's a great verse. I think it's 5:11 of Galatians, where Paul says, "If I am still heralding circumcision, why am I being persecuted?" Somebody brought that up this morning in the comments. Oh, that's a great point. Why didn't I think of that verse? I brought that one to you before, but the idea is, anyone heralding a work of the flesh, such as circumcision, will not be persecuted. So actually, it's the people pushing you to fix your flesh who are actually fleshly. And they're the ones actually going with the flow of the world, because you're not persecuted. Paul says, if I'm heralding circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In other words, he wouldn't be persecuted if he was heralding circumcision. But because he was heralding the cross alone, therefore he was persecuted, because the world loves these asceticisms. They love rules and regulations. They love somebody who's preaching, you better get your ducks in a row. It gets them all active. It gets them engaged. It gets them on the ball, and they're now contributing to their salvation, and they're now boasting in the flesh, whether they try to hide it or not. It's still boasting in the flesh, and then they can kind of look down judgmentally on others. Not kind of. They do it. They do it. And then Paul later says, if I'm still heralding circumcision, then the snare of the cross is made void. The snare of the cross. What's the snare of the cross? It's what I teach, that the cross is complete. And if you teach the cross is complete, your message will be hated. The world will hate it. Because persecution comes with heralding the completeness of the cross. And you'll even be persecuted by those who claim to be out to help everyone in a spiritual manner. The ritual of the messengers, the willful asceticism, puffed up in their fleshly minds. See how weird it is? See how we're living in an opposite world? Yeah. So if you want to go along with the world, then teach works for salvation. The world, they'll beat a path to your door, and they love it. Teach what I do, the snare of the cross. You'll find out what persecution is, because you'll be persecuted by the very people in the realm of religion, in the realm of Christianity. You'll be persecuted by people who name Christ. How about that? Didn't the Pharisees say to our Lord, "We adjure you, by the living God, are you the Christ?" So they were judging him by the name of the God who was the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're using his name to condemn him. And like, boy, a house against itself can't stand. And believe me, this house of religion, this house of Christianity will not stand. And in the meantime, while they're flailing around trying to make you do what they want you to do, do not let them be your judges. Do not. In another place, Paul says, we did not submit to this for an hour. Not for 1 hour did we submit to these rule makers, these sin inventors who want you to join them, because misery loves company, in the attacks on the flesh. So then I get down to here. I get down to, and we're going to go to the other translations. Now I'm wondering if I'm going to have time. You should not be touching nor yet tasting, which things are all for corruption from use, in accord with the directions and teaching of men, which are indeed having an expression of wisdom, went over this yesterday, in a willful ritual and humility, it's a false humility, and asceticism. I said I was going to give you that word. I ended yesterday with that word. I am. Not of any value toward the surfeiting of the flesh. If you don't know what surfeiting, no, it's not what the Beach Boys do. No, the surfeiting of the flesh. But first, asceticism. This word, as I told you yesterday in the Greek, let me go to it. This is the one I ended with. It's one of the longest Greek words I've ever seen. Aphidiasomatos. Three elements here. A, in the Greek, is un or not. Phidia is sparing. And somatos is body. So, aphidiasomatos is unsparing of body. Not sparing your body. That's what asceticism is. That's what the English elements are. Unsparing of body in the Greek. And it's constantly, again, beating yourself up. You're not ever sparing your body. The opposite of not sparing your body is to I'm going to spare it, man. I'm going to spare it. I'm not going to be too hard on it. You see? Boy, religious people don't like that. They don't like when you do that. Seems like you're fleshly. Seems like you're worldly. But the fleshly, worldly people are the ones who are snared by the cross. They say grace. They say the word grace. They don't know what it is. They say the word rely on Christ. They don't know what it means. They don't know what that phrase means. And they're continuously beating up their flesh, i.e. not sparing the body, i.e. they are ascetics. Now, somebody brought up last week, I think it was Matthew Holland in his video against masturbation. He said that Paul said he belabored his body. Paul says, I belabor my body and bring it into subjection. Doesn't that seem to go opposite of this? I'll put the verse down here. It's in 1 Corinthians somewhere, I think. I belabor my body, bring it into subjection. Here it says that asceticism, which is in this context a bad trait, is unsparing of the body. Sounds like that's what Paul's doing over in Corinthians. He's not sparing his body. Ah, ladies and gentlemen, that verse, that word, belabor, is hupo piazo. And I get into this in the sin series coming up on Sundays. As you know, Rodney Paris is helping me put out tapes I made back in 1996 on the topic of sin. Got a whole tape dedicated to this. Hupo Piazzo. Hupo is under, Piazzo is viewer, that is the eye. Hupo Piazzo. And in the Concordant Dictionary on the New Testament, I'm just going to look it up right now, belabor. And then we'll get the verse reference too. I think it's 1 Corinthians. Belabor. I belabor my body. Here it is. Hupo Piazzo. Sure enough, 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul belabors his body. Here's the definition in the Concordant Dictionary, in back of the Concordant Literal New Testament. To blacken by a blow that part of the face which is under the eye. This opens up a huge truth. Paul doesn't just beat up his body willy-nilly. He doesn't just take shots in the dark. Doesn't just pummel. No, he goes for one thing, the eye. And he doesn't literally hit his eye. He doesn't beat up his body. I mean, even if it was his whole body, it's still a figure of speech. He's not hitting it. But why the eye? And why didn't the Concordant translate it that way? To strike with a blow under the eye. Of course, the words of our Lord, if your eye is single, your whole body will be luminous. So I looked up surfeiting. So I'm like, what is this? Colossians, not of any, all this asceticism and ritual and humility is not of any value toward the surfeiting of the flesh. So I looked up surfeiting in the Concordant version, S-U-R-F-E-I-T-I-N-G. And you know what it said? Sea crapulence. Yeah, I kid you not. Sea crapulence. Not uber familiar with that word. So I looked up crapulence. And it gets weirder, folks. It gets weirder. Crapulence is a word in the Concordant version. The definition is giddiness and headache due to drinking to excess. Giddiness and headache due to drinking in excess. The elements in the English, well, the Greek word is krypele. Krypele. The elements are skull wrestle. I told you it gets weird. Skull wrestle. Like wrestling in your head, just to the point of driving yourself crazy and having a headache. That's the best I can do with it. That would be the Martin Zender paraphrase. Drive yourself crazy until you get a headache. Skull wrestle. Concentrate on things so hard that you get a headache. The same kind of headache you would get if you drank to excess. That's crapulence. I'm not kidding. Crapulence. So why the Concordant translated it crapulence one place and surfeiting in another place, your guess is as good as mine. I would have translated it all places as skull wrestle. I like that. Skull wrestle. So Paul is saying now, let's take that epic, beautiful, colorful, descriptive definition back to Colossians 1 and all this ritual and the humility, fake humility and the asceticism. It's not toward any value of the headaches of the flesh, of the skull wrestles of the flesh. Constantly wrestling in your skull, trying to do the right things, second-guessing yourself, getting your ducks in a row. This stuff, the more you do it, the worse it's going to get. It's like when you drink and you get a headache, you think, well, I think I'm going to cure it. Well, how are you going to cure it? I'm going to drink more. No, that's not of any value toward curing your alcohol-induced headache. Likewise, to think that the agony you feel at trying to please God and Christ, to think that that will be relieved by doing more of it, it's not of any value in that department, in that vein, not of any value whatsoever. It just produces more flesh. Wow. Wow. Naughty naughties against the flesh. Precautionary tales against the flesh. Don't do this, don't do that, don't touch that, don't come in contact against the flesh. Produces more flesh. Kind of reminds me of Romans chapter 7. The law that said, thou shalt not covet, produced in Paul coveting. Well, that shows you the value of asceticism, of unsparing of body. And when Paul says holding the head in Colossians here earlier, when he says that, it reminds me of Jesus's saying, keep your eye single. If your eye is single, then the rest of the body is luminous. So you don't have to belabor your body. You just strike your body figuratively with a blow beneath the eye. In other words, you keep your eye single to Christ. Also corroborated in Colossians 3, verse 1. Deaden your members on the earth. Well, I can turn to it. It's right here. We're in Colossians now. In fact, it's coming up. It comes up right after this. I just thought of this first, not realizing that, yeah, Colossians 3:1 does come right after Colossians 2:23. If then you were roused together with Christ, be seeking that which is above, where Christ is. Where's your body? It's below. Where's your favorite sexual organ? It's below. So you don't seek any sort of ascetic ritual, any sort of pseudo-humble attempts to curb your flesh in hopes of pleasing Jesus, because it would just increase your skull wrestling. Your skull will be wrestled into oblivion. We don't want that. Paul doesn't want that for you. I don't want that for you, and I don't want it for myself. So Paul says, instead of doing that, be seeking that which is above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Be disposed to that which is above, not that on the earth, for you died. Here we go again, back to the basic truth. Romans 6:6. We were crucified together with Christ. The old humanity has been crucified, and there has come new. I keep saying these same things over the years, but this truth needs to always be in the front of our minds. As you can tell, I'm kind of ending the show. It's a long show. Didn't mean that, folks, but I need to go to the... Wait till you hear this verse from the uber literal Devar translation. So I'm going to go from what I call the middle of the road here, the concordant version. Then I'm going to go to the ultra literal, the RIT, that is the Devar translation. And then after that, I'm going to go the other way. I'm going to look at the J.B. Phillips paraphrase, because I'm not yet quite finished wringing the truth out of this chamois.